promises radical change, will bring it because he has the power and authority to do it. And he brings radical change. He gives these people during this time the promise of change that will be change that they want and change that they like. Into distress, he brings hope. When this prophecy was originally given, the people of Israel were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. They were under attack by a foreign nation called Assyria, who was powerful and consuming much of the world at that time. Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom, just completely ruined it. It's gone, the northern kingdom. And Assyria attacked the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah would be saved, but they were under attack from Assyria. So these were dark times. They were times where there was a lot of reasons to be distressed, a lot of reasons to be fearful. And into this time, Isaiah gives them a message of hope, a message of hope. To those people, there's hope. And of course, Isaiah is pointing way ahead beyond a military victory to the great victory that Christ is going to bring us when he comes to earth. The Old Testament prophets routinely in their messages talked about this coming hope that would come in the coming of Jesus. The real living hope that comes into a time of distress. And you know, we go through those kind of times too, don't we? We've gone through some of those. But God gives us hope through Jesus Christ. He's the eternal King who has come. He's still here. He still rules. He gives us hope. Hope is not like just wishful thinking. It is not just positive thinking. To have hope, you have to have a reason. And Jesus Christ is the reason for our hope. He's the reason for hope. Our King has come, and he's with us. He brings us hope. Into the darkness, he brings light. There's nothing better than light when you're in the darkness, isn't there? When you ever been in a place that's so dark you can't just see anything? I remember years ago when I was in high school playing basketball at Meridian High School, and we were playing at Capital High School in Boise at a tournament, and we were in the locker room ready to come out, and the power went out in the whole gym. I don't think I've been in any darker place. There was no emergency lights, no exit lights, no nothing. It was just pitch black. Couldn't even see your hand. The coach said, "Don't move. Just sit there. They'll come and get us." And we waited quite a while, and finally a guy walked in with a flashlight, and I've never been so glad to see a flashlight. It's just not fun being in total darkness. But the light made all the difference. When there's a light, it makes all the difference. The people walking in darkness here have seen a great light, Isaiah says. And that great light was the light of God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, light always wins against darkness. Do an experiment. Light always wins. The darkness can't defeat with the light. Can't compete with it. It defeats the darkness every time. In darkness, God brings light. Into death, he brings life. It says, "On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, the people, the original readers of this prophecy, the people of Judah, recognized they were really living under the shadow of death because Assyria was coming and Assyria was conquering everybody else, and they're probably going to conquer us. They lived under the shadow of death, expecting they were going to die and be destroyed. And into that, God says, "A light has dawned, the light of life." Now, the message that Isaiah gives us here is a message much greater than victory over the Assyrian army. It's a victory over death, the victory that Jesus Christ gave us, because Jesus came to save us from our sins. We all live under the shadow of death because we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to this earth to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we don't have to live under the shadow of death. We live in the light of the life that Jesus gives us, eternal life. Jesus said it this way, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That is great news. We don't have to live under the shadow of death. We don't have to fear death. We have the light of life through Jesus Christ. Into despair, he brings joy. He says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. The word rejoice is used three times in verse 3 there. Rejoice. Now, the people of Israel, of Judah, when they got this message, they weren't rejoicing because they were under attack. They weren't rejoicing at an evil king that they did have. They were rejoicing in God is what the prophet's trying to tell them. Joy comes from God. He is the source of the joy, and he gives us that joy. Jesus said in John 17, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. My joy within them. He comes to bring us joy, to take the place of despair. Despair is fueled by circumstances. Joy comes from God, this relationship we have with God. Into despair, he brings joy. Into bondage, he brings freedom. If you look at verses 4 and 5, it's a picture of a military victory where the yoke that burdens them has been shattered and the garments that were used for battle are burned up. I mean, the battle's over. There's victory, freedom. That's the picture there. And Isaiah is pointing forward to a much greater freedom than a dominating power of an evil empire. The freedom we have from power of sin and death. There's people all over our world who are fighting for freedom right now. Some of them for good causes, some maybe not. But they'll never be truly free until they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's where true freedom comes. And God brings us that freedom. Jesus Christ came to earth, became one of us, to set us free. When he was beginning his ministry, he opened the scroll and read in the synagogue these words, that he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Jesus claimed to set us free. So the Advent season is a time of freedom. So let me just ask you, are you free? Are you free? You know, freedom's up to us, really. Christ has done everything for us to set us free. We need to receive that freedom. We're free from our sins, forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ. We can be freed from the power of sin. We can be freed from addictive habits that would want to control us. We can be freed from selfishness. We can be freed from so many things in the name of Jesus Christ. But it's up to us to receive that freedom. It's like you can kind of picture it like us being in a prison cell, doors locked. But Jesus put the key right in the lock. It's right there. Just turn the key and get out. He will set you free. He's provided everything we need to be free. Be free in the name of Jesus. Into conflict, he brings peace. The prophet here pictures the time when the conflict is over and there's peace. When Jesus came to earth, he gave many convincing proofs that he was the Messiah to the people of Israel, and a lot of them didn't receive him because they were expecting political peace. But Christ came to give us a greater peace than that, a peace that comes from knowing God, a peace through forgiveness of our sins. This peace was not bought through military might, although God has that kind of might if he wants to use it. It was bought through his death on the cross for us, this peace. Jesus himself is our peace. He's a source of peace so we can have peace with God, peace with each other, and even peace with ourselves through Jesus Christ. It's amazing because we're the ones that started the conflict, right? We're the ones that you could say declared war against God because we sinned against God. We should be the ones going to him and say, Lord, Lord, forgive me, but we see in the gospel story it is God that runs toward us. That's what he's doing when he's sending Jesus Christ to this earth. He's running toward us in amazing grace, offering us forgiveness and peace. There's a song that you hear on the radio these days a lot during Christmas time that I love called How Many Kings. Part of that song says, how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is all torn apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? And that's what God has done for us. The King, the eternal King, came to earth as a little tiny baby to become one of us, to set us free. When you think about it, and we should think about it, it's kind of shocking what God has done for us. I hope we're shocked and amazed how much God loves us and what he has done to save us. We see that the eternal King will come to rule. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." So the promised one who came to rule, the King, would come as a child, as a baby, to fulfill the prophecy. Some of the other prophecies in Isaiah prophesied that, the coming of this baby to be born. Other prophets say that he'll be born in Bethlehem, a time of great humility where God, the King, will lay aside his glory, leave the glory of heaven, and come down and become one of us in the most humble way possible, born as a baby there in Bethlehem, in that stable. The prophet Isaiah predicted that 700 years earlier, the incarnation, the coming of God to earth. To help us understand what this means, who is coming, Isaiah in this prophecy gives us several names for the King that is coming. It was common in that day, especially for the kings of Egypt, to come up with all kinds of names for themselves about saying how great they were, you know? And Isaiah gives us these great names for Christ who comes, and they're true names, reflecting who he is. First, he comes as Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. He rules as the Divine Counselor. Wonderful means he can do anything. He is almighty, all-powerful. He can do anything he wants. He's wonderful, for he is God. Counselor tells us he has the wisdom to rule because he is the all-knowing God. He knows everything. He is our Divine Counselors. Counselor, the one who has wisdom to perfectly help us in any situation. Now, when you hear about counselors, you think oftentimes of human counselors, and praise the Lord that we have human counselors, that people that counsel people. Several in our church are involved with counseling. It's important. But every good counselor realizes that there's only one divine counselor. There's only one divine counselor, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone knows what we know, what we think, what we've been through, what we need. He knows the solutions. He's the one that can guide us and direct us and help us with anything we're going through. The only obstacle for us getting receiving help from the Divine Counselor is us. He's available. He's ready. He's willing to help us. He will be our Divine Counselor. Sometimes when I have the opportunity to counsel some people who are going through struggles, you know, I'm not perfect at any means at figuring this out, but sometimes I have some ideas that might help them if they try this. And the next time I meet with them, often I ask them if they did it, and often they say no. And I go, well, good luck. I mean, I don't really say that, but I'm thinking that, you know. If you're not going to try something, you're in trouble, you know. I wonder what God thinks when we don't listen to him, the Divine Counselor. Because he knows everything. He knows what we need. He is the solution, the Divine Counselor. There's many people who have gone through really rough times. And I'm not putting counselors down at all. We need counselors. They're wonderful. But I've known a lot of people who have gone through a lot of counseling, but really didn't find the help they need till they came to the Divine Counselor. Divine Counselor. I had a good friend up in Grangeville, where we lived, that did that. He went to so many counselors and so many people, you know, and they probably helped him in a sense. But he didn't find the freedom he was looking for until he found Jesus Christ as a Savior. When he found Jesus Christ as a Savior, the Divine Counselor, it was miraculous the change that happened in his life. Because Jesus is the answer. He is our Divine Counselor. If you got a challenge or a problem, go to the Divine Counselor. That doesn't mean you don't need to go to your other counselor, but make sure you go to your Divine Counselor. He's the most important one. He rules as Divine Counselor. He also rules as all-powerful God. Isaiah calls him the mighty God, means mighty warrior or hero divine. The coming of Christ to earth in Bethlehem, born as a baby, was a powerful invasion of God on earth. The mighty, all-powerful God becoming man. You know, we see these beautiful Christmas cards with the peaceful scene and the manger, and it's pretty and we like them and they're cool. But I'm not sure it's completely accurate in the sense that when that happened, it looks peaceful, but it was an invasion of God coming to earth in power and might and glory. Even though he came as a baby, he rules as all-powerful God. We have the amazing privilege of having the all-powerful God living in us through his Spirit, working in and through us. He is the mighty God. He also rules as the eternal God. He is everlasting Father, Isaiah says. And that phrase, everlasting Father, literally means Father of eternity. It's a term that was used to describe someone who is not bound by time and space, who is eternal, eternally present. And of course, that could only be God. It shows the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal God, the Messiah, who comes to be our eternal King, is God come to be, take on flesh and become one of us. So when we think about Jesus being the eternal God, he's eternally present with us. You know, he hasn't left us. He came to join us, our human race. He hasn't left us. Yes, he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he sent his Spirit to live in us. He is still with us by his Spirit. He is the eternal God. He also is the Prince of Peace, it says. He rules as a Prince of Peace. A prince is royalty, the son of the king. And God so loved the world that he sent his son to this earth to be the Prince of Peace. He'll also be called King, but he will be the Prince of Peace, bringing peace, not through military victory, but through his death on the cross. The Prince of Peace. And that peace is for us as we give our lives to Christ and trust in Christ. In the future, there will be a time when that peace will not just be in the spiritual kingdom. Christ is going to come back someday. That Prince of Peace will come back, and that's the time when we'll have true worldwide peace, only when Jesus Christ returns. He rules as Prince of Peace. The eternal King rules an eternal kingdom. It says that his kingdom will last forever. It's an eternal kingdom. In verse 7, we're given several facts about this kingdom that help us understand this kingdom, and they're pretty exciting, really, that Christ came to be the King of and that he rules. First, we see the kingdom of God is growing continually. It says the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That tells us God's kingdom has been growing and growing since the beginning. It's not hard to see that that's true. If you look at statistics, they say that today in our world, they estimate there are 2.4 billion believers in Jesus Christ. Let that soak in for a minute. It's about 31% of our world population follow Jesus Christ. From a little handful of few people in Israel to 2.4 billion people, that's pretty amazing. Tens of thousands of people are coming to know Christ every single day in our world. You don't hear about that on the news, but it's happening. God's kingdom, just like Isaiah prophesied, is continuing to grow. If you look at a chart, and I've looked at these charts, if you look at the last century of our history of the Christian church and the growth, it kind of goes like this. In the last century, it just goes just exponential growth. Unfortunately, it's not happening as fast in America as we'd like. But you look at places like China, even Iran, Africa, South America, church is just exploding. Praise God. The kingdom is continually growing. We're part of that kingdom. Paul experienced it in his day, and we experience it today. It's pretty exciting. The kingdom of God is ruled by Jesus Christ, ruled by Jesus Christ. He's the king. He rules his kingdom. When he was interviewed and on trial before Pilate, Pilate asked him, you know, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, but my kingdom's not of this world. Someday it will be, but right now it's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, and he rules this kingdom. He rules his kingdom, ruled by Jesus Christ. You see, God had promised David, King David, many years ago, the king of Israel, that one of his descendants would rule on the throne forever. Jesus is that descendant of David. God kept the line of David alive through all those history, years of history. And here Jesus is a descendant of King David, and he rules this kingdom that was promised to David. In Revelation 19, toward the end of things that are happening, when Jesus Christ comes, it says on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. He rules his kingdom. This kingdom that he rules is righteous. It says he will rule it with justice and righteousness. Now, we're members of that kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are made righteous because of what Christ has done for us. So we're members of this kingdom. We live in this kingdom that is righteous and a kingdom where God will bring justice and righteousness. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And the kingdom of God is eternal. It says from that time on forever. Forever is kind of an important word, don't you think? Kind of an important word. It's an eternal kingdom. In Revelation chapter 11, when they're rejoicing and praising Jesus in heaven, it says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There was a man named George Handel that was inspired by this passage to write a little famous song called The Messiah. Anybody heard of that one? Many of you have probably sang it. It's amazing when you look at this song, and these are just a few of the words. Let me just share a few of them with you. He says, King of kings, forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah. And Lord of lords, forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah. King of kings, forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah. And Lord of lords, forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah. King of kings, forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah. And Lord of lords, King of kings, and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign. And he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign. King of kings, forever and ever, and Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah, and he shall reign forever, forever and ever. I think George Handel got it. What do you think? Do you think he got it? It's forever. Praise the Lord. I love that chorus. His kingdom is eternal. And the exciting thing is we're part of that kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we're part of that eternal kingdom. This eternal kingdom is powerfully secure. It says the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. You know what that means? It's going to happen. God will guarantee it. It's going to happen. Just exactly what has been prophesied will happen. It's all happened in the fulfillment of Christ coming to this earth. And it will all happen in the fulfillments toward the end of days that are yet to be fulfilled. It will all be fulfilled exactly as is said, because the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, is what the scripture says. Many years ago, when Daniel was on this earth, he received a prophecy and said these words from the Lord. In that time of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. That is a reference to the coming kingdom of God ruled by King Jesus. All the earthly kingdoms will pass away, but his kingdom is forever, and nothing or no one can stop it. When Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, he made that great declaration. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's building his church. His kingdom is advancing and is triumphantly and powerfully secure. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 these words, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe. We've received this kingdom that Christ has come to bring to us. He's established his kingdom. We live in these wonderful days of the kingdom of God, and there's more to come. There's more to come. Yes, there's a lot of bad things happening in our world, but there's a lot of good things happening. The kingdom of God is growing, advancing, and we're part of that kingdom. You're going to live forever. Do you know that? Part of this amazing, glorious, victorious kingdom of God. The devil cannot stop his kingdom. He's already defeated in the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop it. Governments can't shut down the kingdom of God. No one can do it. It's kind of fascinating because some of the governments have tried it. It's where the church is growing the fastest. Isn't that amazing? You can't stop the kingdom of God. It's powerfully secure and powerfully triumphant, and we're part of that kingdom. So it's up to us as part of that kingdom to live as citizens of the kingdom with Christ as our king. He is the king, but we must individually acknowledge him as king. Place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then live for him as citizens of the kingdom. We have a lot to look forward to, my friends, as citizens of the kingdom of God. Praise his name. We're going to do what the scripture says here, to worship God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing a song of worship together as we worship our Lord and thank him and praise him. As we do that, if you need to pray, you can come. The altars are open for a time of prayer. If there's anything you need to pray about, you can do that. That's a great opportunity. Let's stand.